do appreciate the introduction. David, not to sound like a diva, but I'm not coming up here unless I'm introduced. That's the way that works, so I appreciate that. It was 15 years, 15 great years, that my family and I got to work here, labor here in the kingdom. Being gone 4 years now, it has been every year, just like you step into home. We have a new home, and for you kids getting ready to go off to school, you need to know this. It's strange to build new homes and new lives and new places, but in the kingdom, you don't leave old homes, you keep them. The church family is your family. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God's kingdom is eternal. Its foundation is unshakable. And so the relationships you've built over the years here and in your home congregations, you don't cut all those off and move on. You move forward and keep all that. And it's such a blessing to come here and see faces of people that have been so encouraging to us over the years, put so much time, love, effort, energy into helping my family be where we are today, and we're just so grateful for all of you. I would also just not want to start without saying to David and to your family, you are an answer to prayers. I know for this congregation and from my family as well, it was on our heart leaving here. Please, God, bring in somebody who will give their love, attention, and energy to your people. And it's already evident that God's answered that prayer greatly in you and your family. So I'm thankful for that. All right, so we're talking about encouragement, and I want to jump right into this. If you weren't here yesterday, and several of you weren't, we started talking about, at least in my lesson, some of the examples of encouragement that are post Hebrews 11. So there are some people in Scripture that all showed us what encouragement was like without receiving the promises. And then there are some that you read about in the New Testament that received the full promise of Jesus Christ, were citizens of heaven on earth, and show us what that looks like. So we talked about Barnabas yesterday, and today we've got another one in mind. And so this is what we're trying to do. We're going to focus on how do we grow in this discipline, which is a command, and is just simply emphasized in the New Testament as being encouragers. It's something God expects from us and something we need to grow in. And so that's why we decided yesterday, and all of you need to get on board with this, that August will be encouragement month. You're not going to stop in September. The idea is this month, as you go back to work, as you go back to school, you go back to your home congregations, keep in mind, how can I be an agent of change in the realm of encouragement? How can I be there not just for me, but for others that are there, to stimulate others to love and good deeds, and consider before I get there how I can get that done? And that's the goal for all of us as we come out of this weekend. And so remember, yesterday we talked a little bit about encouragement through Barnabas, and I asked you young people to get your phones out and to send some encouragements to people you thought needed it. While that was happening, I got a few encouragements. In fact, I didn't get mine fully done, and a couple were coming in. And I'm so grateful for that. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you probably get a lot of encouragement. Don't you feel a little guilty that you were getting encouragement while that was going on? I'm just going to tell you right now, no, I don't feel guilty at all. Here's the thing. We all need as much encouragement as we could possibly get. I've never met a person that said, you know what, I've had enough encouragement. If I just had one more, it'd be too much. It's something that you can grow in and grow in and never be done with. And it's a blessing as well. We all need a little more encouragement. I'll just brag on a couple little kids from the congregation at home. Jonathan and Oliver are pretty rambunctious boys. And so I think to help their mom and maybe to help them, they meet with me every Tuesday in my office. We have a little study going on. Well, last year I completely demoed the office. I was building things out and they wanted to help. And I thought this was a good thing for boys with a lot of energy to do. I had a big pile of debris. And I knew when I looked at it, I said, hey guys, what I want you to do while you're here this hour is I want you to take that pile of debris, put it little bits in a wheelbarrow, go all the way around the building, put it in the dumpster. If you could do that, you've done a great job. And they were on board. But I knew 5 minutes in, they're going to say, this is hard, this is difficult. They never stop. The whole hour goes by. The pile is gone. And the littlest one, Oliver, he's like maybe 9 years old. He walks up to me before they leave. He said, this was the best day of my life. And I asked the church, please pray for Oliver because he hasn't had a good life When you pour yourself into service for others, it feels like losing yourself is going to cost too much. But when you fully give in to this, you come out the other side with a joy inexpressible and full of glory because Jesus is coming out in the way you live your life. And I just want to challenge you to do all of that. But I would say this, as far as your text message encouragements go, make sure you check your text before you send them out, because this is something we've all run into. Just a few examples of autocorrect being devastating. This one's from Mom. It says, "Just so you know, Dad's in prison." What? Are you joking? Why aren't you answering your phone? I'm freaking out. I mean, just so you know, Dad's interested. So I'm in the bathroom. Dad's interested in dinner tomorrow. "You just took 5 years off my life," says the daughter. All right, here's another one. "You're definitely coming here for Christmas, right? I'm cooking ham." "Yes, I'm bringing drugs." "Don't you even think about bringing drugs to this house, Melissa." Whoa, chill, Mom. I meant I'm bringing Doug. You've been there. You've had these autocorrects. Here's just a couple more. "Your mom and I are going to divorce next month." "What? Why? Please call." "No, I wrote Disney and the phone changed it. We're going to Disney." Big difference there in communication. Here's another one I love. "Wife sends to her husband, 'Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dead husband. Happy birthday to you.' He says, 'Thanks. I assume you meant dear.' You know what it's like to miscommunicate. Our words can be misunderstood, but I want to reiterate from yesterday that I still believe a clumsy effort in encouragement is better than not encouraging at all. And so I'm not asking you to be professionals at this. I'm not asking you to be good right away. I'm saying just get in the habit of trying to use your words, your time, your effort, your presence, as we'll talk about today, to be an encourager in the lives of others. And so today, I want to talk this morning about a form of encouragement that is nearly impossible to misunderstand. Now, because the Bible books are not all in chronological order, there are some events that are kind of confusing to track. And this happens as you read through the New Testament. So you often read about the life of Paul, and you recognize that Paul throughout Scripture has this timeline, and you're trying to piece it together, and you realize he's in jail a lot. That's just the truth. Paul's in jail a lot as you read through the Scripture. But it's not all the same jail. So when you put it all together, he was actually in prison two separate times in the city of Rome. And the first time is how the book of Acts ends. He's actually in house arrest. And in house arrest, he's able to have many Christians come in. They encourage him. I picture him teaching whoever he can, still under that kind of what would be a comfortable prison condition. But the second time, he's not in a house. He's in a dungeon. And he's not expecting to be released. In fact, as you read, you understand Paul fully expects to be executed. And instead of being surrounded by friends, he's isolated. And he feels abandoned by those people that he thought he could count on. And it's from this place and from this spirit that Paul writes and introduces us to what I believe is the single most powerful way to encourage. And in the last letter he ever wrote, Paul says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." I just take this whole text and make it very simple for us this morning. What Onesiphorus did is he showed up. The single most important step in encouragement is genuine presence. Being there, like really being there for someone who needs it. And so I want to focus, this is like the main thought today, and at the end we'll talk about two ways to keep this going. But presence is so important. If we're going to refresh people, we have to understand that it's going to take our genuine presence. I mean, not distracted presence. Put your phone down. Be in the room, listen to someone else. It takes undistracted presence. The same thing that happened to Paul happened to Jesus. In his darkest moment, the people that he had done life together with for 3 years all deserted him. When he needed them most, they were not there. They scattered. Like Phygellus and Hermogenes, as mentioned in Paul's text, He just couldn't believe. I need you and you're gone. You know about those two men, by the way. That's all we know. How would you like that? We talked about the nickname Barnabas. We'd like that. How would you like, you make it into the Bible. You're in Scripture. Everyone in the world's going to get a chance to read this. And here's your name. And all we know about you is that when your good friend needed you, you weren't there. Well, that'd be tough to deal with, wouldn't it? It'd be a great reminder. It'd be sad. You see, for the rest of history, all we know about it is you're the kind of friend that doesn't show up when a brother or a sister needs you. Now, what discouraged Paul was not that he was going to die. Dying for Jesus, I believe, was always on Paul's radar. What discouraged him is that there was no one there to be with him. He was alone. You see, there is a kind of melancholy spirit to this letter of 2 Timothy. And you see Paul wrestling with it throughout. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." You see him kind of just wrestling with, this was the worst thing ever. I hope it works out okay for them. I'm really struggling that no one came, but God, be merciful to them. He's wrestling with this. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to go to my grave angry. But it hurts so bad that when I needed it, no one showed up. Now, Paul's not going to abandon his faith. In fact, none of this is about Paul wrestling with faith. This is about Paul wrestling with companions and company. Because Paul says quite clearly in the same chapter, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He's not about to abandon who Jesus Christ is to him. And he knows it. But what he didn't know was that when you really need it and your closest friends don't show up, that's something that hurts really bad. And so he says, "May it not be held against them." So Paul spends his last hours on earth remembering some of the people that in his life had encouraged him the most. And of course, on that list is Timothy, his son in the faith. I thank God, whom I serve, as many my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. If they wouldn't show up in prayers, Paul was going through his mind, those people that had refreshed him the most in life. He says of Timothy, "I recall your tears. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy." Here is this battle-scarred warrior for Jesus. And he says, "Timothy, I can't stop thinking about you. The times we spent together. There is nothing that would bring me more joy right now than just one more moment with you." And he goes on. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." That Priscilla and Aquila were great friends of Paul. I imagine he says this and he thinks, you know what? If they were close, if they were near, they would be here if they could be. These people were great friends, great companions. And then he says, "the household of Onesiphorus." You know, this is a very little known saint. But he must have had a huge impact on Paul. So the question is, what did this Onesiphorus do? Well, Paul said he refreshed me. But let's look at some comparison verses here and kind of put together what this refreshing looks like. So here's what it's read in a few different translations. "Onesiphorus, who's often helped me and was not ashamed that I was in prison." There's a clue there, right? Here's the New King James Version. "When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me," or the New Living Translation says, "he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me." Now, what did Onesiphorus do that was so encouraging? I think it's simple. He showed up. When no one else could come, this man sought Paul out. Now, maybe he brought food. Maybe he brought medicine. He could have brought just news on how the churches were doing. We know Paul would have really been concerned about all the brethren and what the churches were doing. Could have brought clothes. He might have brought blankets. But the most important thing that Onesiphorus brought to Paul was the gift of his genuine presence. You see, all the way from Ephesus, Onesiphorus didn't cross a street to visit Paul in prison. He crossed an ocean. And when he got to Rome, it wasn't like he knew exactly where Paul was. I mean, chances are he searched him out. He went from prison to prison to prison to find out where his friend was. And yet when he got there, what Paul really needed and what Paul really wanted and what Onesiphorus did so well is he brought his presence to his friend. I want to tell you that there is nothing more powerful than that. Now, I want you to understand that he did this in the context of fear and potential shame. See, what do you think the conclusion is when you travel half the known world to come into a prison where a known traitor to Rome is, and you walk up to this scary prison guard, a loyalist of Rome, and say, I want to visit my friend, the traitor. You know, they might have locked you up too. It wasn't the same court systems we enjoy today. It was a risk. But the opportunity to greatly encourage his brother was so much more important to Onesiphorus that his own security, his own safety, just took a back seat so he could show up for a friend. And I want to tell you, I completely understand why so many Christians didn't come to this cell. I get it. And I know why this man stood out so much to Paul. At great expense and great risk to himself, Onesiphorus came to see Paul, Scripture says, again and again. And Paul was never going to forget that. You see, this is a habit that the people of God must develop. This learning to show up at expense to ourselves, learning to put ourselves out for the good of others. Because we live in this very weird age where everyone is connected, but hardly anyone has intimate connections. This is the world we live in. See, part of the problem is this technology that we're so in love with right now, right? I mean, it's great. We can use it like we did yesterday to encourage others through text. But more often than not, what happens is it takes over our lives. So that even when we're with people, we're not present with them. We're not really with them. And so we may be with somebody, but our attention's on this phone. Or we go to a store or a restaurant, or we see this in our homes. And while we're sitting with people, we're not really connected to people. And you know I'm telling you the truth about this, right? So we're being deceived. Because we have so many friends, and we've received so many likes, that we feel like, look, we're connected to everybody globally. We're not. Personally, genuinely showing up in each other's lives as we ought to. And here's the reality. This perceived community that technology offers is not real community and relationship that Christ offers. And so what's happened in our world is that we are now, in this generation, the most disconnected, the most discontented generation that anyone has researched in American history. Something's wrong. We're missing what works as far as connections go. In fact, I'll just tell you, I'm not doing an old man rant here about technology. Vice Admiral Vivek Murphy was the 19th Surgeon General of the United States, and before he resigned, he wrote about what he thinks was the largest epidemic this country has ever seen. And here it is. He says, during my tenure as Surgeon General and my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw is not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. Loneliness. And he calls it epidemic. He says, the elderly man who came into our hospital every few weeks seeking relief from chronic pain was also looking for human connection. He was lonely. The middle-aged woman battling advanced HIV who had no one to call or inform she was sick was lonely. Two, I found that loneliness was often in the background of clinical illness, contributing to the disease and making it harder for patients to cope and heal. Do you hear that? This underlying loneliness, even when sick and being treated, keeps you from getting well sometimes. It's that big a deal. He went on to report and to talk about all kinds of major health epidemic in our country today, and he said behind all of those was this underlying loneliness that made them worse. Read an article recently that took a lot of research to answer the question, do you want to live longer? Of course, you read, do you want to live longer? You're going to research that article. And here's what they said. More important than quitting smoking, more important than quitting drinking, more important than exercising is to find a community that you can be a part of every week. Isn't that interesting when you look at Christ's plan and Christ's family? I started talking 2 years ago about doing life together in our church. And when I read that article, I thought, next year I'm going to redo this. instead of doing life together, I'm going to say, get in a community or die. I think that kind of paints the picture better, right? And so when your friends struggle with loneliness, here's the church. You get in a church or die. This is the whole picture. It's how we thrive in life. I'll give you one more example about this and why I think this is so important. My dad has always been one of the hardest working people I know. And for whatever reason, he's always enjoyed the Lakeside Chalet. I'm just here to tell you that is a fancier name than it is an establishment. The Lakeside Chalet was a dive. But my dad would leave the house every morning at 5:30, and he'd find himself here having breakfast before he went out to build houses and then study to preach that night, right? So he had a busy day. This is where he started every day. I remember our bus driving by. Somebody asked me once, because my dad's truck was always there on the way to school, is that your dad's office? Does your dad work there? I was like, no. He would take my brother out, who loved to fish, and me. He'd put a canoe on his truck. He'd go in and eat. He'd drop us in the lake behind. I would do the trolling, manual trolling for my brother. He would do the fishing. He was almost always there. My brother, I'll talk to my brother once in a while. I said, oh, Dad's begging me to go down the chalet again. Every time I show up at home, first thing Dad says, hey, want to go to the chalet? I'm here to tell you, the food is not good. The coffee is okay. It is dingy. It is dark. Sad but true, the head waitress divorced the cook. They were living up top together. When they divorced, he moved out. She moved her boyfriend in. Her boyfriend's now the main maitre d'. They're all there together. It's the weirdest place you could ever go. And no one in the family could ever understand what is the attraction to the Lakeside Chalet. And then it hit me. For 30 years, my dad has sat there and had coffee with local teachers and farmers and construction workers. He has built a community that he came to depend on. And when we were in town, I thought about this. When we're not there, he's talking about his family. And he wants to show his family to this community that he's developed. And I don't think there's many men that would say, I need community. But you do. This is what's going on in us. We were built for more than just ourselves. We were built for more than just our phones or false community and fake community. We were designed to interact with others because all of us have God's glory and image in us, and this is where it gets called out. And so we've got to understand how important this really is. It's a fact of life because being together, and this is what studies will show you, helps us live longer. And being together helps us live better. You see, we have to do life together, and I'm going to just keep saying this. We need to join a group or die. That's how crucial this is. Some years ago, most of you young people won't remember this, was the TV show Cheers. Cheers had one of the best songs ever as a theme song. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Well, by the way, is that not true? It's just to get through life. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everyone knows your name. You know, as a show, sorry, it's a show about people joining each other in a bar, but it's not a show about a bar, is it? It's a show about people desperately wanting to connect to one another and share life together. Because there's no greater gift that we can give to one another than our genuine, attentive, caring presence. You don't just need a personal relationship with Jesus. You need a shared relationship with Jesus. Because presence is that gift that everyone needs and anyone can give. Look, this is not about some special calling or unique gifting that only a few unique Christians can do. Anybody can show up and everybody ought to. That's what it looks like to me. So if you think I'm stretching this a little bit, you should probably pay attention to this parable by Jesus in Matthew 25. Here's Jesus looking at what judgment will be, and he says, then the king will say to those on his right, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me, and I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And you remember the answer, right? When? When, king, did we do this? And what's the answer? inasmuch as you did it for all of these. You did it for me. Now, think about that. Let that hit your heart level. I'm not exaggerating. When we show up before the King, He's going to ask us, did you show up in the lives of others? All of us can think of a time in our life when we were renewed, like Paul, we were refreshed, or maybe even rescued, because when we really needed it, someone showed up. In one of the darkest times in my family's life, we were sitting in a murder trial just down the road in Alameda. We were trying to just kind of deal with the grief of loss. Help a brother figure out what raising a four-month-old alone was going to look like. That alone was overwhelming. But every single day, we were surrounded by Christians. They couldn't say anything to make it better. And they couldn't do anything to make it go away. And they didn't try. They simply showed up. I'll never forget that. You see, after we make every effort to show up for those who desperately could use it, we give that genuine presence of someone who cares. We start to get this benefit of letting Jesus truly rule our life. I'll talk about how in a second. I'll just give you one more illustration. This is my favorite illustration all year long. This is Penny Brown, the woman in the picture. Penny Brown was an ER nurse. Years ago, she got an unexpected night off. There was no question about what she was going to do. She rushed to the Little League field to catch her son's game. While there, she watched as a little boy was accidentally hit in the chest with a bat. His heart stopped pumping. He collapsed. With her training, she rushed onto the field, gave him CPR. She saved that young man's life. 7 years later, she's at a restaurant with her mother. She begins to choke on what she's eating. A waiter comes out, sees her in distress, gives her the Heimlich, dislodges the food, saves her life. Her mother right away noticed, that's that little boy. That's the kid you saved at the field. He just saved your life. 18-year-old at the time, Kevin Steffen, was that waiter. Penny's mom knew right away. Penny looked at her, and I'm telling you right now, that's how this is supposed to work. One day, you show up when I desperately need it. And when you need it, I'm going to show up for you. It's just something Christians do day in and day out. It's how we get back to refreshing like we're supposed to as Christians. But you must know that this ministry of refreshing, while free, is going to cost you a lot. See, there are a lot of things you don't need to have in order to start being a real refreshing encourager. You don't need a degree in counseling. You don't need a lot of training. You don't need a big budget. It's not something for the elders to set aside and go, here's our refreshing budget. You don't need some official organized ministry with a bunch of deacons overseeing it. The ministry is free, but it'll cost you dearly. Because what you'll need to do, if you're going to be a refresher like Anna Sifers, you need to go deeper into selflessness. This is the hang-up to all of this. And so let's just start with two things that'll help us. The first is this. Anna Sifers never asked, what's in it for me? You know, Paul, I get it. You want visitors, but it's going to cost. What am I going to get out of this? Well, actually, there was no benefit. There was only potential threat. You see, if I go all the way to Rome, there'd better be something big that I get out of this. And every week, I hear churches pray for their children. God bless our children. Bless these young people. Encourage them. Help them be bigger. I want to tell you, prayers are great, but if you don't follow that up with presence in these people's life, the prayers are just empty. We got to show up. Be a part of the lives of these young people. Find out what they're interested in. Be there by their side. Because love never asks what's in it for me. Love is not self-seeking. And so we need to be more intentionally aware. If you've fallen into the habit of being a part of a church where you just wait for it to be announced to know there's something going on, you've waited too late. get into people's life, intentionally be aware. Onesiphorus could not read the local bulletin and see an email from Paul's last, "Here I am in prison." He had to go to Rome. He had to search him out, which implies, as I said earlier, he'd gone to one prison, another prison, another prison, until he found Paul. But he did it because he suspected, my friend needs some encouragement. Refreshers get this. In fact, it's something that we could refer to as spiritual discernment. You see, refreshers see past the risk. They see past the cost. They see past all the challenges and all the hardships. They just see the need of a friend and they think, you know what? This is what's going to happen. We're going to get this done. And so they show up and support them. You know, if this is going to be a refreshing church, if you're going to be refreshing Christians, then we need to retire a very old and used church word. I'm fine. You show up week to week. How you doing? I'm fine. How's work? It's fine. How are the kids? We're fine. Look, this isn't doing it. It's not cutting it. In fact, if you're new here and you've heard this going on, what starts to happen is people think, oh, this is a place for fine people. And so the message is sent, if you're not fine, go home and get fine and don't come back till you are fine because fine people are here. And that's not New Testament Christianity. There's no way to refresh if fine is our answer. And so the encourager has to have this antenna that make them spiritually sensitive. Through the I'm fine, you can start to see I'm upset, I'm angry, I'm unhappy, I'm stressed, I'm irritated, and you can start to apply this ministry of showing up right then and right there. In fact, these are the people that will tell you when they see it on your face, you got time for coffee this week? In fact, one of the biggest encouragers in my life when I was first preaching up in Washington was Ralph Ellis. Ralph was 80 years old, and Ralph had a habit of just showing up. He'd just knock on the door, there he was. Hey, Ralph, what's up? I'm just checking on you. You want to go check on some others? Yes, Ralph, let's go do that. You got to have that antenna up. And what it's really going to take to make a habit out of this, it's going to take a lot of humility. Refreshers don't get a lot of attention. If you want to do this because you think you're going to get an award or a reward, it's not going to happen. Refreshers don't get that. In fact, I just ask you, young people, how many of you have never heard of Onesiphorus until today? Onesiphorus, you guys are great Bible students. That's not an. Why aren't we naming our kids Onesiphorus, by the way? That's a great name. There's no great reward for spending your life in service to others, at least in this life. But there is one in heaven. And then second, maybe most importantly of all, not only losing more of self, encouragers need to grow in courage. Onesiphorus was a bold man. To walk up to a powerful Roman soldier who was guarding Paul and planning to kill Paul. He might have been thinking about killing Paul as you walked up to him. And say, excuse me, I'd just like a few moments with my friend. That's a bold move. It's not easy for any of us in that situation. I can't tell you how many times I've stood outside a door of someone's house and before I rang that bell, or at a hospital room, and before I walked in that door, I just prayed, God, please, give me the courage to do what's needed. Because there's a lot of pain on the other side of that door. There's hurt and relationship pain on that. God, just help me show up and you give me words. It's not easy. I wish it was more simple. But we need God's help. We need God's courage if we're going to do it. And so here's what happens. When you fill yourself or are filled with God's courage to go through that door, no matter what, that person is always refreshed. Because you've taken some of their pain. Now, I will say this. When you leave, you have taken some of their pain. It's what refreshers are willing to do. That hurt goes with you. You think of that. But it's worth it. Because what you bring is God communicating His presence through your presence. Folks, that's just the way it looks in Scripture. I understand God is everywhere. God is not limited in space. God is not limited in time. God can be everywhere all at the same time. But I also understand that the Scripture presents this case where God's presence is powerfully felt in the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ. When we show up, God feels more present, is the point. Jesus said this in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them." There's something about God's presence when we're together that's felt more powerfully. Paul said it this way, "When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, then the power of our Lord Jesus is present." Get this one. Paul's not even there. But when Christians assemble, they remember other Christians, and Jesus' presence is more powerful in their numbers. God manifests His presence in a powerful way through His people showing up for one another. And so we show up. We come here to feel God's presence in other people. And we come here to share God's presence with other people. And I tell you this, it's going to take courage. But it's worth it. Because every one of you has the image of God inside of you. It's just needing to be called out. And God has built a community that's willing to do that. I want to give a challenge for us to go deeper into relationships. We got a few clues yesterday, young people, how to do this more, right? Seeing Jesus and calling Jesus out in others. It's a great start. Writing letters, sending texts, saying the words, the thanks that need to be said. There are a lot of ways we can go deeper into this. And the fact is, it's scary to think about. And it'll make you uncomfortable to do it. But it'll be refreshing. What a word. We can walk together through this life. You're not alone. The Lord has not abandoned you and He's not left you orphans. You have a family in Christ. You're not alone. And so we can do this interesting math as Christians. We get to multiply each other's victories. Isn't that great? DJ has a victory. That's my victory now. I'm sharing that with him. We multiply victories and we divide our sorrows. None of you, no matter what you go through, is carrying that alone. We all get a piece. And so our sorrows are smaller and our victories are greater. This is how it works in community. And if we'll commit to going deeper as a body, we'll be a place of peace and joy and fellowship. Isn't that what we all want anyway? We want the church to be a place where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. And wouldn't you like to know that all your troubles are just the same? But the answer is still Jesus. This is the power, I think, of the birth of Jesus Christ. This lesson, this showing up lesson. We needed a Savior. We needed somebody to save us from the darkest place we could have been. And when Jesus saw our sorrow, saw our sin, He didn't just send a text, He didn't just give a sermon, and He didn't just give us a book. In Bethlehem, Jesus showed up. He encouraged us by His presence so that we could know just how desperately God wants our love in return. How much He loves us. And the truth is, He's going to show up again. And so we live in expectation of a Lord who came and is coming back and wants nothing more than for all of us to help each other get to heaven. I hope you'll be encouraged by this little known saint on Onesiphorus this morning. And more than that, young people, all of you, we know what we need to do. Just go do the right thing. Thank you for your attention and your time.